Good evening to all the brave souls who have come out on a cold night. I tell you, it's getting cold out there. I'm thinking winter must be coming. I'm just hoping the ice doesn't come. That's the tricky part. If you open with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We'll continue there. Two prayer requests that are very important. Some of you already got the prayer requests for Greta for tomorrow. So please remember her. And also our sister Sheila starts work tomorrow at Duke Hospital. Okay? That's a big transition. So keep her in your prayers tomorrow. You know, she's got a 12-hour shift. So going from no work for 5 or 6 weeks or longer to going bang to 12 hours, and I don't know who's going to do the cooking at their house tomorrow, so we'll have to see, you know, their whole house there, you know, I told the advisor he's going to be chauffeur now. So he gets to take her to work and pick her up and all that, so, but pray for them as a family, because that's a big transition for them too, so. And also our brother Mark, I think, is down in Georgia and should be coming back sometime soon. Pray that he make it back safely too. I know there's a lot of prayer requests. I think, is Cassie sick? That's what I thought. So there's other people who are sick, so a lot of things to pray for one another. Well, let's read this again now in Revelation chapter 1, pardon me, chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received, and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We were talking this morning that the name Sardis meant a remnant, those who have escaped. And we looked at last time I preached on Thyatira and the doctrine that had infiltrated, that false doctrine that Jezebel was delivering. And we looked at that because that could possibly be the time frame of the Roman Catholic Church in its heyday. And if you ever come to Europe, you will see Roman Catholicism at its best. We have humongous cathedrals. Okay? The chapel over there at Duke University, makes that one look kind of dwarf. We have these huge ones, especially the ones that are to Mary. You know, we have one in Barcelona. We have another one in Portugal. Another one in France. All to different virgins. And these things are huge. We have one in Salamanca that's just huge. But during that time period, there's people who escaped that form of doctrine. When we looked this a little bit this morning, I didn't touch it very much, I wanted to touch it this evening. The Reformation period was a tremendous time in the history. When you think of the Bible that you have in your hand, you know about what time it was translated during the Reformation period. Actually, the Spanish Bible that I have, that I read out of, is actually translated before the King James. Before. So, there were two monks. And they, you know, down in Spain, they were translating way before they were up in England. And those men gave their lives. They actually were later died during the Inquisition. And so there was people who escaped, and especially up in the northern part of Europe, you find a lot of other type of buildings, church buildings, that are not Roman Catholic. Now, during that period, what you have is these folks escaped Catholicism in its hold. But what you don't have is all the freedom we have today.
They broke away to a certain point. You know, Luther wanted to stay in the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to stay. But he was ousted out. He was pushed out. And what you have here in this church in Sardis, you have some who were there waiting, but a great percentage of them were not believers, as we're going to find out this evening. We saw this morning and at the end of verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Okay? During the Reformation period, there was a lot of people that came out of Catholicism. They looked like they were alive as well, but what happened? They went back to a formalism. We don't baptize infants here, do we? Catholicism baptizes infants. But so does the Lutheran Church. So does certain Reformed churches baptize infants. They weren't willing to break away from that. When Luther broke away, he believed in the priesthood of all believers. You know what that is? The priesthood of all believers is that we're all one in Christ and that we all have a service. Man, woman, and child who knows Christ has a service to give unto the Lord. Regardless of race, regardless of height, regardless of sex, regardless of wealth. We all are priests unto God. Luther believed that doctrine, but he did not ever put it into practice. He created his own clergy. You know, in Catholicism they have the backward collar, we would say, but in the Reformed Church and the Lutheran Church, they have it as well. So they tried, but they fell back into it. Hopefully, next time I preach, we'll look at Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, and we see another start, how the Lord works towards the future. But during that time, there was a lot of people who broke away, but were unsaved, and did not become saved. And they were a weight for a lot of these Christian leaders. They were dead weights inside a lot of these churches. And that's sad. Some of you who were saved 50, 60 years ago have come out of denominational churches. And you know what I'm talking about. Of just hearing, you know, going to a service and having the Reverend so-and-so preach, and fine. But you didn't hear the gospel. Why? It wasn't important. They had a lot of tradition. In Catholicism, I have so much tradition. I tell people, I says, if I ever want to go back to a religion that has tradition, I'll go back to Catholicism. They've got more history, okay? They got bigger buildings, okay? They got longer priesthood, you know? They got more things. But I say, you know what? I don't want to go back. Why? Because I found the truth in Jesus Christ. And finding the truth in Jesus Christ makes my whole life different. And it makes your life different. We are different. And this church in Sardis was having a difficulty. So in verse 2, the Lord is saying, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Interesting. The dead church that still has things ready to die. It's a dead church, and yet there's some things there that are ready to die. If they're watchful, they won't die. Be watchful. You know, I've never been in military service. My generation, you know, when I was 18, Reagan came in office and he took away the draft. And so I didn't even have to go sign up. So I didn't have to do any military service. But some of my friends back in Spain, they all had to do military service, some of them. Some of you older folks have had to do all military service. It wasn't a question. And you know what it is to go to the service and be on guard, be watchful. If they caught you sleeping at watch, you were in big trouble. Big trouble. I don't know what that is as a person experiencing it myself. Now, I know what it is to be watchful with children, babies, at night. That's a different kind of watchful, but you have to be watchful nonetheless. And here, the Lord is telling this church, be watchful, be vigilant, be alert. I ask you, are you alert in your Christian life? Are you looking to see what is going on? When Carolyn and I were first married, we had an opportunity to visit a young Christian man from a fine Christian missionary family. And we visited this young fellow. He was going to a Christian college. He was from overseas. He had been in this Christian college, and when we went to visit him, you know, He was ashamed. He had got in with the wrong crowd at this Christian college, and he was out partying during the weekends. He was getting drunk. He had never drunk while he was overseas as a missionary kid, but now he had gone to a Christian college, and he put his guard down. He thought, and it was his confession to Carol and I, he said, I thought I could put my guard down. You know, on the mission field, you know, you got to have it always up because everybody around you is unbelievers, or mostly everybody, and so you're strong and you put the shield up, but now I come to a Christian college with other Christians, and he put his guard down, and he got sucked right in with the wrong crowd. What are the disadvantages of not being watchful? They're serious. What happens when you drive and you're not watchful? Okay? A couple months ago, Carol and I were driving down the road, and she happened to see the deer before I did. But I got a chance to see it this time. I even got to see the end of its tail. Because I tell you, I slammed on those brakes, and I just missed it, and I had to turn a little bit. Fortunately, there was nobody in my left lane being watchful. I tell you, at nighttime now, I dread driving some of these roads down in North Carolina. There are so many deer. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be looking consistently, vigilant. And here the Lord is telling this church, be watchful and what else? Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This was a church that was declining. Okay? They're doing all this activity because it was a living church by human standards. Like we said this morning, the man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. There's a lot of outward activity, and yet what's going on inside? This church is dead already, the Lord's pronounced it, yet there's some things that are still going on that are good. It doesn't tell us exactly what those things are. They could have been evangelistic. They could have been visiting one another. We don't know exactly. It doesn't give us the details. But you stop and think, what are the activities that we are doing that we can maintain and grow and strengthen in if we're watchful? What gifts do you have? Are you putting them to work? One of the things we're trying to do with the young people on Friday night is discuss spiritual gifts. I hope none of the young people here grow up to be 30 years old, 40 years old, and say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Wouldn't that be sad? I tell people, I says, we got to go to work. We got to be doing stuff. Not to do activity for activity's sake, but in the activity of serving others, we find out, hey, you know what? I can't stand working with children. There are people who are like that. I'll take care of my own kids, but man, I don't want to take care of anybody else's kids. And somebody else will say, I love working with the older folks. The more gray they have, the better. People are different. And that's good. People find out. So there are things that we need to strengthen in every assembly. Where are we strong? Good. Encourage. Where are we weak? We need to strengthen. Because it's the weak link where things break apart. You know, I look at this assembly and I tell you, I love you all. I mean, I always just tell my wife, you all have been such an encouragement to me. I tell you, I still tell stories of different one of you. I tell stories of the merits, you know, I tell stories of Maxine. I miss Maxine being back there at the door, okay? There's different ones. And, you know, some of you, I tell other stories. You know, I tell stories about you when I'm in Spain. I do. I tell stories, you know? I tell you, with Harvey Merritt one time, I was at his house, and he was telling me the story of how he quit smoking. Did you ever hear that story, how he quit smoking? He had a brother visit from Michigan, Brother Pal. And they were going down the road. You know, there wasn't many cars back then down the road. And Mr. Pell said to him, he said, is there something in your life, brother, that you just haven't had victory in? He says, oh, yes, brother. I am trying to quit smoking, and I just can't do it. He says, but are you really serious? Do you really want to quit smoking? He says, oh, yes, sir. to stop the car right here. He pulled over, stopped the car. They got out of their car, knelt on the roadside. That day, they asked, Brother Harvey asked for deliverance. He never touched another cigarette his whole life. Wow. Was that brother strengthened that day? You better believe he was strengthened. And it's as we know our weaknesses and we can pray for one another. I mentioned on Wednesday night, this brother Juan Carlos, new believer in the Lord. We just baptized him in July. And he was having this girlfriend, you know, trying to, oh yeah, teach me about the gospel, I want to get saved. So she showed her color. She was just after him. She wasn't after the gospel. But the Lord, you know, the Lord answered prayer. We were praying for this soul. But now he's asking prayer that he quit smoking. You know, for an ex-drug addict, that is probably one of the biggest things that they have to overcome. It really is. I think that's the strongest drug that these guys have to undo is smoking. Not because it's going to do something to their body. It's the fact of having victory. Because when they know they ought not to smoke and they smoke, you know what that does to your conscience as a Christian? It hardens it. And so these believers need that. And this church here was, the Lord is saying, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. And it's also true for us today to be watchful. How can we strengthen? You know, we just found out about the three kings up here today. We got to hear two songs. I said, who knows? Maybe they'll bring us some more music. And, you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You know, nobody picked me last night to sing Jingle Bells. Nobody picked me. You know, poor Angie ran out the door, so nobody picked her, but then they picked her anyway. I wasn't involved there, Angie. I wasn't involved. You just got picked. You got picked. But they don't pick me for singing. Okay? You know, when you're tone deaf, you're tone deaf. Hey, me and Lucas, you know, I told Lucas today, I says, yesterday I says, we don't sing. We just play basketball. Okay, Dad. That's fine. We play basketball. We play basketball for the Lord. We strengthen the things that remain. Think of all the folks that we have here, the many things that we're good at, the things that we need to still develop. That's the objective of being in a fellowship. That's the, you know, as you pray for the young folks, pray that they would know where they find their niche. You know, I think of Brother George here. He's telling me about this and that and the other thing. I think of the stories of who did the roof and all that. Well, Brother George, he's got a bad hip. I don't think he's going on the roof anymore anytime soon, is he, Evelyn? I don't think he's going up there on that roof anytime soon. Okay? But I get to go back there. I get to use his tools now. I'm using your tools, George, back there when I need them. I got a key to get back in the door. So if you're missing something, come after me, and I'll apologize if I misplace it. But I try to be good at that. But, you know, we're taking each other's place. We're looking to help one another, to strengthen one another. You know, a brother said something yesterday, and I thought it was really true. He said, you know, last year there was a few amount of people who were doing the work of the banquet. And he said, boy, it's such a relief to have so many more people helping out. And that's really true, isn't it? As other people take, just like Brother Gene said this morning, he could just sit back and enjoy. That's good. I'm glad he can do that. You know, it's time. I'm glad I'm here to serve. You know why? Because there's a blessing in it, isn't there? There's a tremendous blessing as we fill the shoes of others who have gone on before us. And that's an opportunity. Now, he said something here about this church too, the second part of verse 2. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. There were things that this fellowship of believers was not doing fully, completely. Stop and think. What are the things that we could do half-heartedly, that we don't do completely, that we don't follow through? I was sharing with a brother earlier. How many times has God given you the opportunity to share the gospel to someone? He lays it on your heart to write that person a little note, and you let one day go by, 2 days go by, a month go by, 6 months go by, and you say, well, I should have written that person. And you didn't. Or maybe the Lord lays it on your heart, I should call so-and-so because I didn't see so-and-so here at the meeting. Are they sick? And you let one day go by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by, and before you know it, you haven't called. There are so many things like that. I have not found that works perfect. God is working. We saw that the one who's talking here is the one who has the seven spirits of God, who has the seven stars, and we looked at the fact that this could be the Spirit of God guiding. This church was not dependent on the Spirit of God. I don't believe it was dependent on it. And it's the Spirit of God as He guides and moves us to do the works of God completely and perfectly that we can go about doing them. Are you burdened for certain activities? Certain ministries? Are you willing to go out and take a step of faith to do them? That takes courage, doesn't it? It takes a willingness to be obedient to God. You know, I am not looking forward to leaving my family for a whole month to go back to Spain. But I believe that's where the Lord wants me for a month. And I tell you, those Christians, like I said this morning, they are so happy that I'm coming. They know I've got my ticket already, so they're praying. Boy, we got a lot of things for you to help us with, you know? Because now is the season, you know, all the Hartley family knows, we do these calendars by the hundreds. We have to put all these little coupons in them, and then we have to hand them out to people who call and ask for them to deliver them. I'll be probably going up to Palencia, too, sending a couple of, you know, dozen calendars up there. What will happen is people need encouragement. People need the work. And there's a burden. Are you burdened? Don't let the work go unfinished, incomplete. Get the work finished as the Lord guides you and directs you. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. This assembly had received, I believe, teaching, gift. They've heard it. The Lord is telling them to hold fast to that, to repent from letting it go. Because if He's telling them to hold fast, guess what they're doing then? They're letting go. They're letting go. As believers, oftentimes, and this is a struggle I have, I was saved in an assembly similar to this one. Very similar. I was taught good doctrine. I went off and I heard other things. I had to test the teaching that I received. Was it biblical? Then I got hit from the very liberal side, from the very conservative side, and I had to weigh what saith the Word of God. Because I want to follow what God's Word has to say. So I received it, I heard it, and I'm supposed to hold fast to it. You know, it's a shame, really is, that the winds of doctrine come and go, like the scriptures say, they change. And you find Christians doing the very same thing. Today they're over here, tomorrow they're over here, the winds change back, boom. You know, as I get a little older, I don't know if some of you who are older, remember the bell-bottom age. Then the straight leg. Then now it's back to bell-bottoms. Then they had the mini skirts, and then they had the really mini skirts with the high boots. And now they're back to the long skirts and back. You know, it's interesting that there's really nothing new under the sun, is there? It's kind of like a revolving door. It just kind of goes around. You just wait for time. And what ends up happening is you see that the Christians are, many of them are bouncing. And you know what? It's sad to see Christians bouncing around with an unstable faith. Because our faith, if it's founded on the Word of God, it's not going to change very much from one decade to another decade. That doesn't mean I'm not growing, that I don't learn new things. But listen, the prophecy, the teaching of prophecy, that's an area I'm working on right now. I'm studying. That's why I took up the book of Revelation last year, because I really want to get studied. I have studied, though, the the teaching of the church over and over and over. Because when you go out and do church planting, guess what you have to teach? After you teach them the gospel, you gotta teach them what is the church all about? What are the makeup? You know, we talked about it this morning, those four legs to the what a church is, the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. You know, you don't have that in a local assembly, you're missing something. You're kind of limping through. And so when you teach that over and over and you're confronted, you have to really study that one out. But now there's a new area. I'm working on prophecy. Because, you know, it is a very important area. Especially as we see the end coming. The days are coming. Just look, read a newspaper and see what's going on. And yet here, it's telling them, remember that thou hast received, heard, hold fast. Now it says, repent. Interesting. The last couple of churches we've been studying, it says to repent. It means to turn. To turn. I like to do it. I always mess up with the microphone here because you can't hear me. But repentance, I like to do it in the jail because the guys are there in front of me, you know, at the jail. And I'll say, okay, repentance is taking a turn. But if I start talking that way, you won't hear me. Right? Repentance is a turn. It's a 180-degree turn. Those of you who have learned to drive have seen the U-turn. The U-turn is, I look at it as repentance. You're going in one direction, the wrong direction, and you're called to turn around and go back the other way. The Thessalonians, turn to God from idols. In our lives, even as Christians, there's a certain level of repentance. When I find out something in my life that I've been doing wrong, I've got to correct it. How do I correct it? By turning away from that, rejecting that, and turning to what is right, what the Scripture has done. When I learn something new in Scripture, I say, you know, I've been doing this wrong. Lord, forgive me. I want to correct it. And this church has some things to correct. And the Lord's telling it, repent from that. But now it repeats again now in verse 3, the second part. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief. Now stop and think here. The Lord is saying to this assembly, to this, He's writing a letter, a general letter to an assembly. Now, I ask you the question. In an assembly of God's people who are going to hear a letter, are all the people there born again? Are all the people here tonight, you think, born again? Are there some unbelievers here tonight? How about this morning? Probably this morning, bigger ratio. Tonight, maybe a less ratio. But nonetheless, there are unbelievers in our midst. And when somebody gets a letter, then you have to define, where do you stand? You hear the letter, now you have to make a judgment call. Who's it talking to? Is it talking to me? Is it talking to someone else? You have to make that call. Now stop and think here. It says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, this church in name does not watch, then he will come upon them as a thief. Let's go turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. See, the perspective of being overtaken as a thief is the fact that you're not a believer. Not a believer. Because the Lord doesn't, how is he going to come for us who are truly his church? As a thief comes in the night? No. He says he's coming as a bridegroom to catch up his bride. But those who have not heard, who have not received Jesus Christ, who have not accepted him as their Savior, he's coming as a thief. He's going to come on the day and the hour that they're not ready, and he's going to judge them.
But that's what it says the second part of verse 3. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, stop and think here. We can have people in our midst that are professors. They profess Jesus Christ. That they're saved. That they're born again. A classic example was told to me some years ago. There was a brother out in California, in an area where there was a lot of assemblies. And a young man was helping this older brother. He was an elder in a meeting, in an assembly. And they were setting up chairs for the missionary meeting. And they were just conversing. That's what you do when you work, isn't it? When I work with other Christians, I like to talk. You know, we can set up chairs and be talking about different things. And not just about football and the weather. That's, you know, that comes in the conversation. But they were talking about spiritual things. And this older fellow said, oh yeah, we always make such a big deal about the Trinity. Make a big deal about the Trinity? And this young man, you know, young man, he was in his early 30s, he began to probe him a little bit. What do you mean a big deal about the Trinity? Oh, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. What do you mean? He's not God? Well, you know, we kind of worry and how to figure that one out, and he tried to skirt the issue. And this young fellow got this fellow, elder in an assembly, finally to confess that he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. Can you imagine? An elder in a meeting. Well, you know what happened? This young man, his full responsibility was to let it be known because this man was on a committee, missionary committee. He let the other brethren know, and he was a younger man. He just, told them. They questioned him, and that brother was put out. He wasn't a believer. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, how can you be a Christian? You must believe that Jesus Christ is God and accept his atoning work for yourself to be saved. But if he's not God, you're missing part of the gospel. You're missing part of the gospel. That was heart-wrenching for this young man because he didn't want to squeal on the guy, but you know what? This was serious business. And yet, how often does that happen? I don't know the history of all the assembly work here in Durham, North Carolina, but I'm sure if we found out history, you'd find out all sorts of different things. There are people who can profess the name of Christ for years and years and years, but because there is no persecution, physical persecution, the wheat and the chaff are together in the same field. And the Lord told us that's how it would be in the end times, that the chaff and the wheat would grow up together. Now, I'm not an expert on wheat, and I'm not an expert on chaff, okay? But I'll tell you what, I've seen some of it, and I can't tell the difference much. I can't tell the difference between that wheat and that chaff. You look at them, they both become golden. You know, one's a weed. You know, and the other one's really good for bread. You know, you don't want to mix them up. But when you see them in the field, you got to be careful because they look alike. And you see, the Lord of his church, of his real church, is bringing a warning to this church saying, be watchful. Remember. He's telling them, listen, there's things that are going on in the local meeting that are being allowed that shouldn't be allowed. You know, it's almost inevitable when you have baptisms. We've had baptisms in Spain where, you walk somebody through, some doctrine, and teach them the certain basics. You get them to the point of we're going to do the baptism. They get baptized and they disappear. They never come back again. How does that happen? We're not just talking that this person, is saved and backward. No, later you find out, oh no, I was just there because I thought I was going to get a special blessing by going in the waters. And you can ask them all sorts of questions, and it's amazing how they've developed the vocabulary. Just think of How many people can come here week after week after week and listen to the vocabulary, and after a while you say, well, they're Christians. Look at how they talk. But then as life develops, you find out, where is that person 10, 15, 30 years later? Brother Les was sharing some stories with us yesterday. What happened to those people? They had a campaign years ago, 59 people for a fest in a campaign at the Gospel Center. He told us yesterday, he says, none of them does he know that they're walking with the Lord today. Wow. It happens. It happens. It's sad, but it does happen. That's why it's telling us, listen, I will come upon you like a thief. You're not careful. And that's why there is a warning. If I'm a Christian, I have nothing to worry about. If I'm saved, I have nothing to worry about. Because if I'm in Christ forever. The problem is, those who have heard the language said, oh yeah, yeah, that's for me. I like that. You know, I like being with the Christians. Yeah, hey, we have a good time. We had a good time last night. There was no alcohol. I was waiting to see who was going to spike the punch, but nobody did it. You know, there was no alcohol. There was no need. We didn't have a live band. You know, we didn't have Les's band here from 60 years ago giving us the music, you know, and a dance. We were able to have an enjoyable time without all the worldly stuff. And I tell you what, I enjoyed being with all you yesterday. I wish they would have lasted longer and been able to talk more about the things of the Lord. But you know, there are people who like to be with us, who use the terminology as we use the terminology, but are unsaved. And you know what? That's sad for them. Because they are deceiving themselves right to hell. And that is sad. That is sad. And I tell you, there's times where you can discuss things and talk about things, and they come up with all the right answers, and you say, but there's still something there that you say, well, I don't know. Well, the Lord knows. And you have to leave it in His hands, don't you? But this assembly of God's people, they were struggling. They were struggling. Can you imagine going to a denominational church and of, say, 100 people, 5 are really saved? How difficult will it be for those 5 in that type of denominational church? Very, very difficult. And you see, that's what you have here. They were in a minority. The real believers in Sardis were a minority. But they were there. But they were there. And they were struggling along. Now look at verse 4. This is where it tells us, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You see, there was a few people there, not many, a minority, that they had not defiled their garments. They were walking with the Lord. You know, when we walk with the Lord, that means we have fellowship with Him. And if you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have relationship with Him and with His Father. We oftentimes use those words interchangeably. And I like to stress this over and over again. Before I was saved, I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I got saved, God in heaven no longer is my judge. He is now my Father, my Heavenly Father, and I am His Son. He's my Father, He's my Son. That's why it even says that Jesus Christ is our brother in Scripture, isn't it? We have communion, that's fellowship now with God. If I sin as a born-again Christian, I don't lose my salvation. I can't break my relationship. I tell people, and I like to use this story, this example. Father and son. The son says, Dad, man, I'm through with this house. I'm fed up, man. You just put your thumb down and I'm out of here. And that son just says a few things that are pretty nasty to his dad, and he takes off. He goes down to Texas. From Texas, he goes down to Mexico, Bolivia. He goes over to Europe. He kind of tours the world.
And I asked the person, is that son who just took off still your son? Of course he is. That person can go to the moon and still be son. Now, for that son to come home and talk to his dad, what does the son have to do? He's got to ask his dad, Dad, forgive me for the way I talked to you, the disrespect I had, and Dad, can I come back and be with you? You know? That's, I have a relationship that is never broken as a Christian. That's why we are born again into the family of God. Born again. We're born into that family. When you're born into that family, you know what? You can't be born out of it. You can't cut it off. You're there. Okay? My kids they could disown me. But you know what? They're still my kids. They can change their names. They're still my kids. You know? They can do all sorts of, they're still my kids. They're my kids. Even though sometimes I joke and I say I adopted them, but that's not really true though. They're my kids. And I'm their dad. And you know what? My Father in heaven has made it very clear in Scripture that he has me in his hand and that his son has me in the other hand. I like to view it this way. He's got me cupped. Now who's going to be able to take me out of God's, the Father's hand and God the Son's hand? Nobody. Nobody. Now, here at the end of verse 4 it says, and they shall walk with me in white. Turn over to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a good one for the scientists here. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you make robes white with blood? Well, it's definitely terminology here. It's symbolic, isn't it? It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, that makes us white. And white speaks of righteousness. He has imputed his righteousness to my account. Christ pays my account, and you know what? I tell people about this is great. You know, imagine a checkbook that you could write all the checks you want on the bank of heaven. That's awesome. But that's exactly what we have. There is nothing that has not been paid for me. I have a mansion in heaven being prepared. Can you imagine? And all because of Christ's blood for me. He paid for my sin, for your sin. If you're a Christian here tonight, born again, you have the same rights, the same privileges that I do. You can be 4 years old or you can be 100 years old. You know what? When it comes to salvation, we have the same privilege because the blood of Christ gives us that white clothing. The righteousness of Christ has been put to my account, to your account. And these Christians, these few Christians that were walking with him in white, they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because something they did? Absolutely not. They're worthy because they have the garment that's been given to them because of Jesus Christ and his work. Now look at the second section here in verse 5. And sometimes there's some confusion in this section. But let's read this. This is a promise, I believe. It's a three-part promise in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the thought here for some people is that there are those who don't overcome. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed white raiment. His name will not be blotted out of the book of life.
but I will confess his name. The question for some people here, they use this text to teach that you can lose your salvation. And I like to show you that it's not that way. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Our brother Jonathan read it this morning. And I tell you, I was thinking of some people who were there in the audience this morning. I wonder what they were thinking of some of these verses. But I tell you, there's some awesome verses in 1 John chapter 5. If you haven't yet memorized the ones on he that knoweth the Son hath life, he that does not have the Son does not have life, boy, that's a good verse to know. But look at verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, our faith can talk about my personal faith or of that faith in which I have put my trust in. I can ask you tonight, are you of the faith of Buddha? And you say, no, I'm not of the faith of Buddha. Are you of the faith of Muhammad? Oh, I am not of the faith of Muhammad. Are you of the faith of Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I am of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith, that doctrine that encompasses the whole gospel and the teaching thereof. So when it says here in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's our faith. It's Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, overcomes the world. Not my personal faith. Because I have times when my faith wanes. But the faith of Christ, that teaching, that person, which is all in all Christ, will never fail. Never fail. And verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now I ask you the question, is this talking about some super spiritual Christians that can overcome, or is it talking about all those who have been born again? I believe it's all who have been born again are overcomers. And if tonight you have been born again, you, by God's grace, are an overcomer. You know why you are an overcomer? Because Jesus Christ is the overcomer. He overcame even death. And all that encompassed that. He is the overcomer. And so now when we go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, it's that person who has trusted in Christ is the overcomer. And if I'm the overcomer, you're the overcomer as being born again, guess what? You're going to be dressed in white clothing. What else do you have? Your name will never be blotted out, taken out of the book of life. Never. Also, it says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's a promise. So I can look at this, as some Christians do, and be disheartened, or I can view it, as I believe I just stated to you, it's a promise. You're an overcomer, brother. You're an overcomer, sister. You know what? You're going to be dressed in white clothing. You know what else? Your name will never be taken out of the book of life. Never! So it's actually a security, an assurance that never, never, never will your name be taken out. Nothing can be taken out of that book if you're an overcomer. And how are you an overcomer? Because you have trusted, believe it, in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And what else? What a tremendous testimony. Look at the end of that verse 5. I, the Lord Jesus, will confess your name before my Father. What a day that's going to be. Can you imagine in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ there and saying, Father, Gil Vargas, he's mine. He's ours. He has full right to enter into here. Not because Peter has the keys at the entrance. No way. No, no, no. He's coming in here because I dressed him in white. I clothed him with my blood. And because of that, he has entrance in.
that day Jesus Christ is going to exalt us. Can you imagine? He's going to confess our name. Most of the other time we're confessing Christ, but at this instance, Christ is confessing our name to his Father and saying, he's mine, she's mine. They're worthy to enter in. What a wonderful privilege. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the angels there in heaven looking at us saying, look at the Lord talking about all these people here. Look at this. I don't know about you, but that gives me chicken skin, however that is, you know, goosebumps. You know, it does. It's wonderful to think of what the Lord is willing to do for us. You know? Now, verse 6. Here's our personal responsibility too. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen, we don't twist anybody's arm. We're not forcing people here to get saved. We're not forcing Christians to go on. We encourage them. We try to kind of, you know, say, come on, brother, come on, sister. And, you know, when we're kind of downhearted, you know, when Moses was kind of with his hands down, you know, and he was tired of standing there, and Joshua was fighting in the battle, what did they do?